I want to spend most of this first class just setting up what we're going to be doing. Give you kind of the big picture, the overview. So this first class will be a lot different than the next three. Well, I want to make time for us to break up maybe into some smaller groups and discuss and reflect on what we've learned and maybe any Musar that you've studied in the past. Or like you said, you've studied Matthew 5 in the past. You can get around, and I have some suggested discussion questions for the end. I'd like to get through some ideas first before we do a lot of talking. So if you have reflections and things that you want to remember, there's a nice spot for notes on the back of your page. I also want to share more detail about the background and history of Musar before, for those of you who haven't studied it much before, don't know much what that is. But first, before I get into a lot of detail about what Musar is, I wanted to share why I'm interested in studying it with you at all, and why I think it's specifically relevant for us as disciples of Yeshua. So just really quick, Musar refers to the teachings in Judaism that relate to the moral and ethical foundation of the Torah, basically how to be a good person. So that is a great goal in itself, and that's why a lot of people get attracted to studying Musar. But the thing that got me motivated to study it with all of you is much bigger than that. We all signed up to be disciples of Yeshua. And as disciples of Yeshua, what do we really want? What is our most fundamental desire when we call ourselves followers of Yeshua? What we really want, what our basic desire is to be good disciples of Yeshua. We want to know what that means and how to do it. We know that he had a message and a mission that in some way is meant to somehow functions in, as saving the world in some way. There's a lot of ideas about what that means. But that was his mission. He passed it on to his disciples. And we are his disciples. It's our job to carry that out while we wait for his return and prepare for his return. So really, on a very basic level, we just need to know what he wants from us. Once we agree to be his followers, that's supposed to be the point of our life. You know, we take on his mission. The problem is that there's a lot of confusion about what that means, what our job is as disciples of Yeshua. We have difficulty even, sometimes we have difficulty even when we open up and just read his teachings, really understanding what he's getting at. It's one of the most contentious, you probably all noticed, it's one of the most contentious subjects out there besides politics. What was Yeshua all about? So the reasons for that are probably mostly that we have this enormous cultural difference between us and him, between we're in a different social situation, a different political and religious climate. So that causes a lot of misunderstanding. We read his words and they mean something completely different to us sometimes than they mean to the people that heard them in the first place. So if we have no background, we start from scratch reading Yeshua's words, trying to understand what they mean. That's difficult because we're just in such a completely different context than the people who first heard him. But add on to that that most of us grew up in an environment where we were taught what he said and what he meant and what he was all about. And we've all learned that a lot of that is mistaken. We've had, not just to start from scratch, but to spend a lot of time unlearning misunderstandings that previous generations have built up about him. And this causes a lot of difficulties. It causes kind of an identity crisis. I call myself a follower of Yeshua, but I'm not quite sure what that means. What does that look like in my life? How do I fit into his grand scheme of things? and it causes confusion about what exactly we're supposed to do. How does being a follower of Yeshua affect the way I live my daily life? A lot of people have a lot of different ideas about what that means. And this cycle of trying to understand and running into roadblocks and confusion and unlearning, unfortunately, can lead to a loss of interest and a loss of energy to even try at some point. It can lead to just sort of apathy about it, kind of burnout. Yeah, I give up trying to figure this out because it's just too difficult. I keep running into all these roadblocks. It shouldn't be this difficult. We sign up to be disciples of Yeshua. We should know what we're signing up for, and we should be able to do it. So I've had all of these feelings. I've struggled with all of these feelings. I grew up thinking that I understood exactly what it meant to be a follower of Yeshua, and I was genuinely committed to that. And that morphed a few times. I spent a long time finding out that a lot of what I thought that meant was wrong. I learned one of the biggest things that one of the biggest things that we all ran into, that's why we're here, is we learned that Yeshua didn't cancel the Torah. He didn't expect Jews to stop being Jews. So for me, I had to start learning what that meant for me, okay? Yeshua didn't want me to stop being Jewish, okay? So how do I be Jewish? So that took a lot of time and energy, and that was an important step, an important thing to understand, to start to get to the point where I could understand Yeshua and what it meant to be his disciple. But it wasn't what he taught. It felt like good news at the time. It was good news. But it wasn't the good news. But it felt like it to have the permission to really take all of Scripture for what it meant and just embrace it all. That did feel like good news, and it was a level of good news. And to be able to grab onto my own heritage without reservation and still be a follower of Yeshua, great news. But that wasn't what Yeshua came teaching. The people that he was teaching, they never questioned that. That wasn't something that he needed to answer for them. They were already Torah observant Jews. So one of the next big lessons that most of us have learned in our circles here is not only do Jews get to continue being Jews, Gentiles don't have to stop being Gentiles either. You don't have to become Jewish to have a place in the kingdom. There is an enormously just important prophetic role and identity that Gentiles have in the kingdom. That's also great news, but also not something that Yeshua really talked about much himself. The apostles talk about it a lot because there were all these Gentiles discovering the message of Yeshua and becoming attracted to that message and to the kingdom. The apostles had to figure out what to do with them. So they had to sort out all these identity issues. But Yeshua himself, that's not what he came teaching. That's an important thing, again, it's an important step to getting towards understanding him. But what was that message of Yeshua in the first place? What was it that people were being attracted to? Yeshua's mission was to show the way to the kingdom, to show the way to the redemption, to bring the world back to the state that it was meant to be in. So what was he teaching as the way to achieve that goal? That was his message. And we need to understand that, because whatever that is, that's also our job. That's our message. Whatever that is, it's still the way to the final redemption. It's still the way to the kingdom. So something dawned on me. When I started studying Musar on my own, I'm just starting to scratch the surface and discovering all these treasures. But I realized not only is Musar fantastic all in itself, it is a big part of answering this question of what was Yeshua's message. So Some of you have studied some Musar, some of you might have studied more of it than I have, and it doesn't take long to notice the similarities between Musar teaching and our master's teaching. Musar is fantastic stuff. It's great for developing all of these great midot, these great character traits, and just becoming a better person. But what dawned on me was that Musar can help us learn to be better disciples of Yeshua, not just better people, but actually better disciples of Yeshua. Because the Musar teachers, they look in depth at the very same midot, the very same character traits that Yeshua emphasized in almost every one of his teachings. And they give us practical exercises to incorporate those qualities into our own character. And that was also the master's goal. So if you want to jump into this with me, if you want to use Musar to learn how to be a better disciple of our master, here's the plan. Come to the next three classes. We'll dig into three of many. There are so many character traits that Yeshua teaches on extensively. But I'm going to pick three of the ones that stand out to me the most. And we'll dig into those one each time. I haven't picked them yet because there are so many. I have it narrowed down mostly. So I think I have the next one picked, but I'll let you know next time what I decided. I have more learning to do. I have more studying to do between now and the next class. That's part of the reason that I made these 1 month apart. I'm not ready for the next class yet. So the next thing we're going to do is go home and do what we learn in class. We're going to learn some of the Musar practices. We'll have one, that easy one, that I want everyone to just go home and do. And then we'll talk and learn about some of the other possibilities, and you can decide if some of them stand out to you, something that would be helpful to you. And then from there, we'll continue to learn Yeshua's teaching on our own. Maybe we can get together for more classes. At the very least, on our own, we'll be able to dig into Yeshua's teachings and use Musar methods. You'll get introduced to some of the Musar materials that are out there. And you can continue this on your own and enhance your learning of the Gospels and the Epistles. There's a ton of this type of material, this character traits and Musar-type material in the Epistles. So together we'll carry on Yeshua's mission to bring the kingdom. And I'm really excited to be studying this with a group of women especially partly because I've been missing a lot studying with other women, but women, looking back at the previous stories of various redemptions in Jewish history, women have always played a crucial role. So I'm excited for us to take another step in learning our role in the final redemption. So you might have some concerns. I tried to think of what some concerns might be. Maybe you don't have any concerns, but I try to think of some concerns that someone might have. If you do have more concerns that I don't bring up, we can talk, you know. But some of the concerns that I thought somebody might have were maybe looking at non-messianic teachings, especially us women. We're very busy diverting the little time and energy that we have for study towards non-messianic sources. Would that take our focus off of Yeshua? Another concern I thought somebody might have was all this talk about being good, leading to bringing the redemption. Maybe that starts to sound a little bit like earning your salvation. Another possible concern somebody might have is, what if we run into contradictions between what the Musar teachers teach us, something that they teach us, and what our master, Yeshua, or the apostles teach us. So our goal and focus in this class is always going to remain on Yeshua and improving our understanding of his teaching and practicing it. His teaching is going to be our starting point, it's going to be our jumping off point, and following him is going to be our goal. We're going to use the Musar masters and their works to the extent that they are useful for us towards that goal. The study of Musar should focus us even more on Yeshua. And Yeshua was the one who went around teaching stuff about improving our character, talking about how bringing this internal change is the path to redemption. So I didn't come up with that. Just like everything that we take on in our community as far as Torah observance, this is part of Torah observance. We'll look at some of where this is literally written in the Torah. These are commandments. These are written commandments. These are not oral interpretations or whatever later that come along later. But like any other part of our Torah observance that we take on, we still ultimately rely on Hashem's mercy and grace and on Yeshua's merit. We're just going to do our part, what he called us to do. So in Judaism, we often run into different understandings of the same thing. We know that that's normal, that's okay. It's not always a contradiction. It might just be different angles, different facets of the truth. But if we ever did run into a real contradiction between anything we learn from Musar teachers, and there are various strains of Musar thought, if we ever ran into a legitimate contradiction, our loyalty is with Yeshua, our master, and the apostles every time. So what I want you to do, the first easy step is just to come to the next class, God willing, June 27th, and learn our first Mida, our first character trait together. And by the end of the summer, before Rosh Hashanah rolls around, we will have learned three major character traits that Yeshua focuses on. You will have spent a month on each, thinking about them, practicing them in your life, and become a little more aware and balanced in those areas. And you'll see positive effects in yourself and your relationships with others and your relationship with Hashem, all before Rosh Hashanah. Exciting. And you will have gained experience and seeing the Gospels and the Epistles through this lens, finding this material, and you'll have a few new tools to implement them into your life. And together we'll all be a little bit better at carrying out our mission and following Yeshua and bringing the kingdom. So, God willing, instead of the fatigue that can set in after learning and unlearning so many different things, we can come out of this feeling very certain of our role and very certain of our job, energized in our identity and our mission as followers of our Master Yeshua. So we're privileged here. We're very privileged here with so many great teachers. And we can sit and listen to their amazing teaching week after week. But James, the brother of the Master, warns us that we need to be doers of the word, not just hearers. He says that if we are just hearers, we're deceiving ourselves. So that's part of the reason that I see the Musar practice as just fitting like a hand in a glove with our faith, because they emphasize this so much. Don't just listen, don't just read. Go home and practice this. Yeshua also says that if we hear his words and don't do them, he describes it with a parable, like a house built on sand with no solid foundation. And when the storm comes, it collapses. It can look like all the right stuff, but if it's not practiced, there's no foundation. If we hear his words and do them, we practice them in our daily life, then we have a solid foundation and we can withstand the storms that come our way. So that's kind of the big picture. That's my vision for this area of study. Three classes doesn't seem like very much, but like I said, I just needed to bite off something that I could handle. Now that I gave you that idea, I want to talk now about a little bit about what Musar is. I have on your sheet just the definition of the word musar. It's translated usually as discipline or instruction, and it's come to refer to the body of teachings that has to do with ethical and moral behavior, the condition of our hearts, our motivations, our character, if we're really right before God. It gets its name from the beginning of the book of Proverbs. And I have a couple of those verses there on your sheet too, just verse 1 and verse 8, I think. I'm going to read the first 8 verses. This is where the book of Proverbs is introducing itself to us. It's telling us why it exists. It says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to make known words of wisdom and discipline." And the word that they translated discipline is musar. "To make words of understanding discernible, to accept wise discipline," again the word musar, "righteousness, justice, and fairness, to provide simpletons with cleverness." So good news if you're a simpleton. You can get cleverness. "And provide a youth with knowledge and design." So if you're young back there somewhere, you can get knowledge and design from the book of Proverbs. And good news if you're wise, if you're already wise, there's something for you too. "That the wise one may hear and increase in learning, and the discerning one may acquire strategies. To understand parable and epigram, the words of the wise and their enigmas. The fear of Hashem is the beginning of wisdom." No, "the fear of Hashem is the beginning of knowledge. Foolish ones scorn wisdom and discipline. Hear, my child, the discipline," that is the musar, "of your father, and do not forsake the teaching," that's the Torah, "of your mother." That verse is in the beginning of most siddurs. There's like a list of just verses that are kind of crammed together and recited in the morning. And that's one of the first verses that young children will learn as part of their morning prayers. Shema b'ni musar avicha ve'al titosh torat imecha. That's, "Hear, my child, the musar of your father, and do not forsake the Torah of your mother." And that's not just for children, that's for all of us. We're all children, and not just of our literal fathers and mothers. Of course we look to them for musar and Torah. They have a lot to offer us in most cases. But it's the people that came before us in faith, the people who preceded us in our faith, we look to the musar and the Torah that they gave us. So in the Torah, the actual 5 books of Moses, there's a lot of laws and instructions about outward commandments, about how to conduct yourself, how to behave, and all of those are important and wonderful, but there's also instructions about the inner condition of our heart. The Musar Masters and Yeshua, they pick up on this, and they show us that this inner condition of our hearts isn't extra credit. It's not above and beyond. This is literal requirements of the Torah. One of the most famous examples is Leviticus 19:18. The second half is more famous than the first half. "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Right there, Musar, right in the Torah. One of the most emphasized teachings of Yeshua. Love your neighbor as yourself. Also in Deuteronomy, this one really stood out to me. Deuteronomy 10:12. This is when, I believe this is when Moses is coming back down the mountain with the second set of tablets. He says, "And now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." That's quite a lot of inner condition right there. That's to fear the Lord your God, walk in his ways, serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. The prophets focus on this type of material a lot. One of their biggest themes in their rebukes is that people outwardly look like they're serving Hashem, and or their lips, you know, they talk like they're serving Hashem, but their hearts are far from Him. A great example of that is Micah 6:8 that we're all familiar with. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. All of those character traits that are elaborated on by the Musar masters. Yeshua uses the prophets and their rebukes about people's inner condition frequently. For example, he quotes Hosea 6:6 twice when he calls out the Pharisees. One's in Matthew 9:13, and again in Matthew 12:7. He says things like, go and learn what this means, or if you knew what this means, I desired mercy and not sacrifice. So Musar continues then to show up in early rabbinic writings. One of the most famous examples of that is Pirkei Avot. But Pirkei Avot is great. It's a tractate of Mishnah. So it's very old. It's just a collection of the wisest sayings of the wisest people in Judaism. It's really fun to read. And that's one of the first things that, you know, as young Messianic kids, we discovered and were like, whoa, this is so similar to the Gospels. So that's a lot of fun. Then there start to emerge complete works of Musar, a book written by one author. I think probably the earliest ones that I know about are come up in like medieval times, about the 11th century. One that I was just starting to read, I've only gotten through the introduction, is called Duties of the Heart by Rabbi Bachya Ibn Pakuda. That's on your, a few of these I listed, some of the most famous ones I listed on your sheets there. That one was fast. I've just gotten through the introduction, and it was so fascinating. It's from 1,000 years ago, and it just felt so relevant. I don't know why I was so surprised by that, but I was. His language is very accessible. He originally wrote it in Arabic, which would be less accessible to me. I'm thankful that it's translated into Hebrew and English. As I was reading that, just to kind of get stuff ready for this class in my mind, I ran into a parable that he tells that just stood out as so similar to Yeshua's parable in Luke 17. And I'm not going to explain it all, but it helped me. The layers of symbolism in Rabbeinu Bachya's parable from 1,000 years after Yeshua helped me understand a parable of Yeshua that I didn't even realize didn't make sense to me. So I wrote it up into an article. It's on the First Fruits blog, went up about a week ago, called, some of you have seen it and shared it and stuff already, but anyone who wants to look at that, it's called, what did Aaron help me come up with the name? Didn't name it. I think it's called We Have Only Done Our Duty. So if you look through the First Fruits blog, it has a waiter with a platter. Anyway, so that was a fun little discovery. Like, wait, that totally explains Yeshua's parable, and there's so much more depth of meaning there than I realized.
I have to go read it again.
So there's Musar works that show up, you know, I think beginning around the 11th century, but throughout, you know, there's some from the 1500s and some with authors, some where the author is unknown, written in various languages. Fascinating stuff. But I think it was a pretty obscure area of study for a long time, reserved for maybe the pious elite. Or I was reading in one of, I've read several of the introductions of the Musar books lately. I haven't gotten deep into them yet, but the introductions are great. I was reading in one of them, I think it might have been The Path of the Tzaddikim or whatever it's called, or Chot Tzaddikim. Can't remember which one it was, though. He was complaining that Musar isn't studied by most people. It's kind of reserved for people who don't quite have the intellect to grasp the intricacies of halacha. They go study how to be pious. And he's complaining about that. He's saying it shouldn't be the way it is. This is for everyone. These are obligations for everyone. So he's making his case that it should be more popular. And it did become more popular. In the 19th century, we get the Musar movement, mostly spearheaded by an amazing man named Rabbi Yisrael Salanter. I read his biography, one of his biographies a few years ago, and I just was blown away. He was one of the people that seems to embody Yeshua's teachings more than anyone I've ever read about. He wants to bring Musar to the masses. He sees that this is something for everyone. He spearheads a movement. There start to be groups of people who will get together, places to go and study Musar. It becomes a more popular thing. There are yeshivas that are founded mostly on the study of Musar. There are two big branches of Musar thought that begin in these yeshivas. It became kind of a big movement. I think it waned in popularity for a while, but lately, in modern times, there's been a huge revival and interest in Musar. And you'll get really modern books, really contemporary books like Everyday Holiness by Alan Marinus, and other great books out there. What I put on your sheet is just a few. It's a good starting place, good basic reading list. So next month, we'll start learning our first character trait. And even if you've learned this one before, it's true that I haven't completely decided which three we're going to do, but I also kind of didn't want to give it away in case you've studied it before and you decide, oh, I'll just skip this one. Even if you've learned it before, there's always more to learn. There's always good in reviewing it. There's always something deeper and learning with other people and with different people maybe than you've learned it before brings out new things and reinforces it. So, and next time we'll actually go home with homework.